I appreciate it. It's great being here. I've had a great week. And I enjoyed, my wife and I actually got a couple of those donuts. And man, are they good. I knew something was up because when we were in the class, after the first day, they said, we're going to have coffee after session two, I think it was. And everybody got real excited about that. And they said that today as well, but when they mentioned the donuts were there, I noticed everybody just got up and almost ran out of the room to go get those donuts. And and someone just kind of felt sorry for me. They said, well, you're not eating a donut. So it's hard to, you know, teach and, you know, after you eat because there's too many projectiles that take place, you know? And so I said, I'll just wait. But they made sure I had a couple. So I brought them back. My wife brought them back. And she, of course, she had her donut. And I thought, she went out for a walk. I'm just going to eat just a half of this. That's all, you know. You can't do that with that donut, I learned, you know. It kind of is like one of those Krispy Kreme, just kind of melts in your mouth. And so that was good. So I appreciate being here. It is a privilege. We love this place. We love your pastor. The staff here has treated us really well all the time. Just I consider you all friends, and it's been a good time this week, and being here tonight. Also appreciate the privilege of teaching, preaching, whatever it is, both tonight. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Does anyone know where I can get a box of candy? I just have this craving for candy. We're going to read a familiar story this evening, and I'm not going to read, I'd like to deal with the 22 verses in 2 Samuel 13. Back home at Capital Baptist in Dover, I've been doing a series on the life of David, and I've really enjoyed the series, and this is actually one of the messages in the series that I preached a little bit ago that pertains to the home. And I trust you have an outline. It's the story of Amnon. I'm sure you heard it. So what I'll do is I'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 9, then we'll jump down to verse 14. So would you mind, we'll read responsively. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2. Might save my voice a little bit. That would really help me out. I'll read with you in those verses. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her together. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. We'll stop there for a moment. We'll jump down to verse 14. I think we know the story. I think we understand what happens. Of course, Amnon, of course, takes advantage of his half-sister Tamar, and she loses her purity there. Let's go to verse 14. I'll read that, and we'll go responsively to verse 22. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on the head, her head, and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. We're going to stop there and we'll go to the message here in a moment. You know, often when you read this chapter, we're pretty familiar with it. I believe most of us, if not all of us, are. And I would say that we've heard many sermons on this topic. And many times when we hear about this man, Amnon, David's son, we hear preaching about friends and how it's bad to have bad friends and how wrong a bad friendship is and the influence of a friend. Sometimes we hear about Amnon's sin and what he did and how wicked and evil that is. But tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to take this story from the perspective of David and see it from a father's perspective. And instead of looking at the story through Amnon's eyes or even Absalom's eyes, let's take a moment and see how this story relates to King David and the way David fathered his children. You know, someone once said, there's no greater hurt than hurt in your home. And that's true. And for those that have experienced it, you could say amen to that. And David is going to experience as a father a great hurt in his home. But the truth of the matter is this, and what we're going to learn tonight is this, that David himself had something to do with it. So let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to look at this story in your word. Lord, we need thee this evening. You told us that without you, we can do nothing. And we recognize that. Father, we cannot be the Christians you want us to be without you. We can't be the fathers and the mothers you want us to be without you. We cannot serve thee without you. So please help us tonight. I pray that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Enable me to preach thy word this evening. And may your word have free course tonight. Please pierce our hearts, touch our hearts, all of us, no matter what age group we are, that we would learn some vital truths tonight about fathering and parenting. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an old story that tells us of three men who were stonemasons, and they were all there in a row laying stones. Someone walked by, an onlooker, and saw what they were doing, these men that were spaced out, and he had a question for them. So he decided to walk up to them and ask them this question. He asked them, each one individually, what are you doing? He went to the first man, and he said this, what are you doing? The first man said this, well, I'm laying bricks. He walked past that man and went to the second man and doing the same thing, and he asked him the same question. He said this, what are you doing? The second man described his work this way. He says, I'm making this wall. He moves on to the third man and he asks that third man the same question. He says to him, what are you doing? This man, he saw the big picture and he said this, I am building a cathedral. Different perspectives on the same job. You know, if you were to ask a group of fathers concerning their role in the family, you would get similar, I guess you'd say, contrasting answers. What are you doing as a father? One might say, well, I'm supporting my family. Another may say this, well, I'm raising children. But the third one that had the right perspective would say something like this, like that man who saw that he was doing more than just laying bricks. He was building a cathedral. This man would say, I'm doing more than just supporting my family. I am molding lives. That's what I'm doing. What would you say, Dad? What perspective do you have? There's a Reader's Digest article entitled Life Without Father. They were sharing some remarkable things about a father's role in the home. The article said this, in the early years, more than two-thirds of all children prefer to play with their fathers. It said, playing with a father is very important in teaching children the importance of self-control. Several studies have found that a father's presence is one of the determiners of girls' proficiency in mathematics. An astonishing 26-year study found that the most important childhood factor in developing empathy was the father's involvement in their childhood years. It's an amazing thought. Do you know, contrary to popular opinion today, fathers are vitally important in the lives of their children. Tonight I'd like to think about one particular aspect of fathering here as we look at Amnon and David's part, and that is this, a father's influence. Would you think about that with me this evening? Those that may be fathers in the future, those that are fathers, those that are teaching maybe about fathers. I want us to think tonight about a man, a father's influence in his home. The title of the message this evening is The Fathering of a King. You know, in 2 Samuel 13, David and his men had just returned from battling and defeating the Ammonites. David had a valley in his life just a few chapters ago. David went through that ordeal. Do you remember it? Often when we think of David, that's what we think about. Two stories between, well, David and Goliath, and then David and Bathsheba. We think of the mountain peak of his life with Goliath. Then we go down to the valley of his life here with his sin with Bathsheba. And he just experienced that in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Not only his sin with Bathsheba, but his murder of Uriah. And all the lies and sins that went along with that. And for at least 10 months, David was roaming around, walking around his kingdom as if nothing was wrong. When all along he knew he wasn't right with God, until God sent to him a man by the name of Nathan the prophet, and he gave him that parable, and I would think he probably put his finger out in David's face and said, "Thou art the man, David." And David was broken. David repented. He repented of his sin, and we know that from Psalm 51, that his brokenness was there, but he still had to experience some things because of his sin. The death of that child that was born that he had with Bathsheba, that child that was conceived in adultery, he had to sit there and watch that child die. And after that, David was summoned back to the battlefield. I'm so glad for God's grace. After we repent and get right with him, we can get back to serving him. Praise the Lord for that. And he goes out to the battlefield and he wroughts a great victory. He's back in the fight. And God bless David. If you'd look back at chapter 12 in verse 29, how he gathers the people together. He goes out and fights and he takes the city and he takes that crown from off the king's head. It's placed on David's head and he brings back the spoil of the city in great abundance. It was a great victory and David returns to Jerusalem. He's back home, perhaps resting, returning to life as usual, but I cannot help but think that the words of Nathan the prophet were repeatedly ringing in David's ears. Do you remember what he said to him? I mean, when Nathan the prophet declared God's chastisement on David for his sin, look back at chapter 12 in verse 10, what he said to David. We read now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. That, my friend, by the way, are the consequences of forgiven sin. Yes, David got right with God. Yes, David repented. Yes, David was restored, but there would still be consequences for what he did. Can you imagine how David felt? He got back from that battle knowing what Nathan had said, knowing that this pronouncement was hanging over his family and over his head, wondering, I wonder what's going to happen next. Now here in chapter 13, David's going to experience firsthand the pronouncement being fulfilled in part. David's son, we're going to speak of him in a moment here, Amnon, he's going to commit what you know and I know to be an evil, wicked, ungodly, life-changing, life-damaging sin. What I'd like to contend tonight is this, although Amnon, like all of us, has a free will or had a free will, Amnon's behavior, I believe, at least in part, can be traced directly back to the influence of his father. What dad did, you know, Amnon's sin, I think we could say, is David's sin multiplied. So let's see what we can learn this evening about fathering from what we see not only Amnon do, but what David did and what we see David doing in our text. Notice number one, if you would please, the privilege Amnon had. Notice in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. As this chapter begins, we read of several characters mentioned. We read of a man named Absalom. We know who he is, one of David's sons. We read of a woman by the name of Tamar. That's Absalom's sister or David's daughter. And then we read of this man Amnon, who is another one of David's sons as well. How are these three related one to another? Well, turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We'll get a little bit of a clue here. 2 Samuel 3, notice verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinom the Jezreelitess, and his second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. You see, when David was anointed king in Hebron, his second anointing over Judah, he began to take multiple wives, six of them, of course, including Michal, which he had earlier. And we read here in chapter 3 that his first wife in Hebron was a woman by the name of Ahinom, the Jezreelitess. His second wife in Hebron was Abigail. We remember her, the wife of Nabal. And then his third wife in Hebron was Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. That's a city in Syria. And then he takes three more. And with these wives, he has children. Notice his first wife, he has his firstborn son by the name of Amnon. That's who we find in 2 Samuel 13. With his third wife, he has his thirdborn son named Absalom. So understand, Amnon was King David's firstborn son. Think about that for a moment. That means that this young man, Amnon, as we go back to 2 Samuel 13, was a privileged young man. I want us to think for a moment here of the privileges of his life. Notice three of them here that we find on your handout. Number one is this. Amnon was the son of royalty. Can you imagine being born into a king's family? That'd be pretty nice. I mean, think of all the privileges that went with that. He was a part of the royal family. He was a king's son, which meant that Amnon had access to so many things. He had access to all the wealth of the king. He had no wants. There's nothing he couldn't have gotten. He would attend all of the royal functions. He would be there in the royal family. He'd be honored and respected by others because of his position. Amnon was a king's son. But that's not all. Notice, secondly, Amnon was in the next in line for the throne. That's how it worked in Old Testament times. The king's son was typically, his firstborn son, normally would be the next in line for the throne. That's the way it went. Can you imagine this young man, how he felt? Man, I'm probably going to be the next guy on the throne. I mean, he had all of these privileges. But then also notice, thirdly, Amnon was given his own house. David provided for him his own pad, if you will. His own crib. Notice verse 8 of 2 Samuel 13. We read, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. I mean, this young man, talk about being raised, if you will, on a silver spoon. His father gave him so many things. His father gave him a house. We read in verse 17. Notice, then he called his servants. So he had a house. He had a servant and many other amenities that would accompany his royal position. What I'm trying to say here is Amnon seemingly had everything that the world would think is necessary to turn out right. But he didn't. Why is that? Because the problem that Amnon had was a problem of the heart. Just like the problem everybody has in this world. It's a problem of the heart. And the one person in this world that God assigned to mold Amnon's heart and be an example to him was his father, King David. And I submit tonight that David failed him. What would you think about that, Dad? Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Could we say that as a father? Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice the emphasis is there. No doubt mothers have a role in that, but the emphasis in Scripture in Ephesians 6 is a father. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You see, David may have provided him a royal robe and a royal house and servants and all of those things. He may have tried to supply all of those material things. But the one thing that David did not give Amnon was himself. Himself. You know, one of the mistakes that the world makes is this philosophy, is they think that in order to change bad behavior to good behavior, all we need to do is change people's environment. Give them things, give them stuff, more money, better housing, better clothes, better paying jobs, nicer school facilities, free food, more parks and boys clubs and activities, and more recreation. And they have this, we just do that. They should turn out right. But it hasn't worked yet. You know, they ignore the fact that Adam and Eve was placed in a perfect environment, and they failed. But you see, they miss the fact that what is needed in human beings more than anything else is a change of heart. We know that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Father and the influence of a Father is irreplaceable. You know, I think many Christian fathers today make the same mistake. Maybe not in Indiana, but I know they do in Delaware. They have this idea, if I just do these certain things for my child, and by the way, they're not necessarily bad things. As a matter of fact, they're really good things, and they should be done, but they shouldn't be standalone things. They have the idea, if I just provide a roof over my child's heads or my children's heads and make sure that they're fed and they're clothed and send them to church and put them in the Christian school, that they are destined to turn out right. You're missing something if that's what you think. They need a change of heart, and one of the most important factors in changing their heart is their father's involvement and their father's example in their lives. You see, that's what's going to make a difference. David didn't do it. Do you know, Dad, that you're one of the most powerful influences in your child's life? Do you realize this? You must be involved. You must be that example. You say, well, preacher, I am busy. Hey, join the club. We're all busy. It's a matter of priorities. You can't delegate it to someone else. It's your responsibility. You're the leader of the home. But it's so neglected today. So we see, number one, the privilege Amnon had, or the privileges Amnon had. Then I want you to notice, number two, the passing of David's sin. You know, even with everything that Amnon had, I mean the house and the servants and all of that, Amnon committed an evil, wicked, unspeakable sin. This is one of those sins in the Bible that's on the ranks of Judah in Genesis chapter 38. It's on the same level as Lot's daughters there in Genesis as well. I mean, what he does here is absolutely wicked. It's absolutely evil. We'd all agree to that. Bible expositor W.G. Blakey wrote this of Amnon. He said, quote, in Scripture, some men have very short biographies. Amnon is one of these. And like Cain, all that is recorded of him has a mark of infamy. We know the sin. We just read some of it. Amnon had this great love, he calls it, for Tamar, but it was not a holy love. It was not a righteous love. As a matter of fact, it was a lust. Tamar was his sister. His love was not one that sought honor. And what Amnon was seeking was a selfish act. He was seeking nothing more than physical gratification. That's what he wanted. And boy, through a series of deceitful actions, plotting with his friend Jonadab and pretending there to be sick there in his bed, and then requesting that his sister, half-sister Tamar, come to feed him, and then ordering all of his servants to leave the room and asking her to bring him his food to his bedroom, and then trying to convince her to lie with him. And she refused, but despite her pleading, we read in the Bible that he forced her and defiled her. Don't miss what we're seeing here. Do we understand it? We're seeing David's sin repeated on steroids. That's what we're seeing. David, I imagine, as he heard this, probably thought of the words of Nathan the prophet ringing in his ear. And he's saying, yes, this is a reaping of what I've sown into this young man. You see, the sins that David had brought into his home were now being reproduced by his children. You know, one of the hardest things to see in your children sometimes is yourself. The things, the sins or the shortcomings, if you will, that you have in your own life, and you see it come out in your own children. You see, one of the things we have to understand as a parent, this includes mothers and fathers, is this. The unaddressed sins in our lives are highly likely, not guaranteed, not always true, but it is highly likely that the sins we don't deal with in our own hearts, the sins we don't address in our own lives, are likely to reproduce themselves in either one or some or even all of our children. And often that sin's even worse than what we did. Do you know it's highly likely that if you take church lightly and you're not faithful to church, that your children or grandchildren may not even go to church someday? That's your sin being reproduced. If you're the type of person that has this habit in your home of criticizing, perhaps criticizing the other church members or criticizing the preacher or criticizing the staff or the Christian school, don't be surprised if your kids drop out of church. Don't be surprised if they don't take it to the next level and don't send their kids to Christian school at all. That's what happens. If you are listening to music in your home that's perhaps Southern gospel or something that shouldn't be, don't be surprised when you walk into your kid's home and you hear something when they have their kids. They're listening to country music or rock and roll. You see, whatever unaddressed sin that parents commit, children often take it to the next level. They often do. By the way, that's a Bible principle. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. That has to do with influence. It has to do with the sins that you and I don't deal with, we don't get right about, that are habitual sins in our lives. Whether it be something small or something big, understand something, if we don't deal with it and get it right and take care of it, we're going to see that multiplied in the generation and the generation and the generation beyond. It's likely that's going to happen. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 and 18. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, watch this, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. It repeats. You see, Amnon took his father David's sin way beyond where David took it, because it wasn't addressed. You see, we have to be careful. The little things that we think don't matter in our home, they do matter. They do matter. What you allow and don't allow does matter, which is going to lead me to the third point. Number three is this. Not only the privilege Amnon had, the passing of David's sin, but thirdly, the problems David had. So what exactly were David's problems? You know, David was a great man. Don't get me wrong. When we had taken our trip to Israel, thank the Lord, for several years ago, man, we had a great time there. And boy, they still revere David. I mean, the Star of David, they worship at David's tomb there. I mean, David is a highly revered man of God, and rightfully so, because David had a lot of good traits. David was a man that loved the Lord. David was a man that had a tender heart. Read the Psalms. How can you read the Psalms and not see? This man had a heart for God. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. Read Psalm 119. He loved the Word of God. But David had some glaring sins as well. And I believe the one place that David failed miserably was in his home. Was in his home. Notice the two problems David had. The number one, David had multiple wives. That's a problem. By the way, that's wrong. God's design, I think we understand, for marriage has always been, I'll say it again, always been, one man and one woman in a covenant with God and each other for life. With biological children, that's God's design. Well, I thought they had more wives. Just because it's recorded in the Bible doesn't mean God approved it. He had multiple wives. Think about that. That's a big problem. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 19 as a form of a reminder. The question from the Pharisees in Matthew 19:3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, if God's design is one man, one woman for life. That's the way it was always supposed to be. David should have known that. That's what it says in Genesis. But he ignored it. And not only that, but when we get to the law of God, which no doubt David had in Deuteronomy 17:17, we read this, God's instructions to kings. He says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart. Yes, David loved the Lord. Yes, David loved God's word. But in this area of his life, he ignored God's directive. David's problem was women. And by the way, we know it was multiplied in Solomon as well. I mean, think about it. He married Michal, Saul's daughter. There's a one man, one woman. There it is. Should have been satisfied. He wasn't satisfied. So when he became king in Hebron, what did he do? He took six more wives. You say, why? He really liked them. He had that attraction to them. He couldn't control his flesh in that area. I believe his third wife was for political reasons. But he had children with them. Then when he's anointed king over all of Israel, we read in 2 Samuel 5:13, a little bit later, and David took more concubines and more wives out of Jerusalem. More wives and more children. That still wasn't enough for David. That night when he walked out and everyone was out fighting the battle and he walked out on his rooftop and he looked down and he saw that woman there, although he had all the wives that he had and the concubines and everybody else, he looked over there and saw that woman there and he said, go get her, I want her too. Couldn't control it. I couldn't control his flesh. So sad. Whatever he wanted in this area of his life, he took. You don't think Amnon saw that? You don't think Amnon saw when a woman walked by? I would imagine that David had an eye for him. He no doubt saw that. You see, David's problem here was that he set a bad example with multiple wives. But then there's a second problem. Not only David's multiple wives, but notice also David's missing involvement. How in the world could, you know, why is God's word is always right and God's way is always best? How in the world could David be involved and be the father that he should be and be king with all those wives and all those children and all those different households? How could he couldn't do it. And he didn't even try. You see, David may have ruled his kingdom well. He may have been a master at weaponry. He may have been a master leader of his army, but he was a poor ruler in his home. You know, that reminds me of many men today. They're great at work. They go into their job, and boy, they're just the nicest person. They give all the attention to their workplace, and everybody loves them, and they're great with strangers even. But then they get home, and they don't give it the attention it needs. That was David. Wasn't involved. Detached. Listen, I had... My kids are all grown. I three of them. I was saved later in life, and I know what it's like to work a full-time job. I know what it's like to be at work all day and coming home, and there's things that need to be dealt with. There's a house that needs repair. There's children have homework and all those things, and I know what it feels like when you get home, and you just want to say, can I just sit down and be quiet for a little while here? But that's not what a biblical father does. He does what he has to do, whether he's tired or not. And he gets involved because he knows the priority is not his job. That's not the priority. His priority should be his home. And that's where the attention needs to be. Two things I want you to notice about David's missing involvement, and we're done. Number one is this. David lacked discernment. Let's go back to our text. I want to show you two things that David did in our text. 2 Samuel 13. Remember, in the beginning of the chapter here, Amnon, he wants his half-sister, he's lusting after her, and his friend Jonadab comes up with this plan. This is what we ought to do. And so notice what Amnon does in verse 6 and 7. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king, Dad, was come by to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. What would you think about that for a moment? David's his dad. Here, Amnon comes to him, and Amnon asks for Tamar to come. That should have been weird to David. Why Tamar? You have servants. You have people. Why are you asking for Tamar? You see, David did not discern what was going on in his own son's life. He didn't discern that Amnon was faking. He didn't discern that Amnon had a thing for Tamar and that it wasn't a good idea to send her to his house. He had no discernment there. He should have said, what? That doesn't make sense. What are you trying to do here? That's what a good father does, by the way. He discerns. But you know what's lacking in many of our homes today, particularly in our fathers, is discernment. It's sad. You see, Christian fathers and parents letting their kids have a cell phone at 12 years old and not even monitoring it. I say don't have it at all. They let them go wherever they want online and don't even check on things. They let them watch whatever they want. They don't even know the apps that are on their phone. They don't know who they're talking to. They don't know who they're hanging out with. They let their daughters text boys and talk to boys online. And I want to say, have you lost your mind? Don't you remember when you were a teenager? Did you forget man's sin nature? Well, I just trust them. You're a fool. You're a fool. David lacked discernment. He should have been all over that thing. Why are you asking for Tamar? But he didn't. He said, oh, Tamar, sure. Here you go. And that's what father. Oh, you want a cell phone? Here you go. You want a computer in your room? Here you go. You want internet? Here you go. I trust you. It's foolish. But then there's a second thing he lacked. He not only lacked discernment, he lacked decisiveness. Notice it's interesting when all this happens, and we get to verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now watch this. Verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon. That's interesting. You see, the Bible says that David heard what happened. Think about that for a moment. He heard that his own son stole the purity of his other daughter. And the Bible says he was wroth. Well, that's a good start. But he didn't do anything about it. Well, I'm mad about that. Yeah. I can't believe he did that. What are you going to do about it? He didn't do anything. Fathers are the guardians of the home. You should be involved and know and be on it where your children are, what they're doing, where they're working, who they are going to marry, who their friends are, who they're texting, what apps are on their phone, what social media they're using. I say none, but I'm just saying. And when something goes wrong, when they violate something, don't just stomp your feet and act like you're mad. Do something about it. Take it away, change something, do what you have to do to prevent it to happen in the future. Don't just get upset. Take action. David didn't. We learn so much about David as a father. Amnon committed a wicked sin. David, his decision wasn't David's. But I believe much as what we see of what we see in Amnon's life can be traced back to his father, David. So I want to ask us and challenge us tonight. Father, what kind of father are you? You involved? Do you know what's going on?
I just don't know that technology stuff, and I just let them do it.
Learn it. Figure it out. Find out what it's about. And do something about it. Because our homes need help. And it all begins with Dad.